الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، آية number 28 from سورة آل عمران. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وعليكم السلام. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. لا يتخذ المؤمنون الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين، ومن يفعل ذلك فليس من الله في شيء إلا أن تتقوا منهم تقاه، ويحذركم الله نفسه، وإلى الله المصير. The ayah reads, let not the believers take the disbelievers as awliya, which could mean supporters or helpers instead of the believers. And whoever does that will never be helped by Allah in any way, except if you indeed fear a danger from them, and Allah warns you against Himself, meaning His punishment, and to Allah is the final return. The Shaykh rahimahullah says in commenting on this ayah, هذا نهي من الله وتحذير للمؤمنين أن يتخذوا الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين. This is a prohibition issued by Allah and a warning to the believers that they should not take the disbelievers as helpers and protectors instead of the believers. فَإِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Because the believers are naturally helpers of one another. They are helpers of one another. وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّهُمْ. And on top of that, Allah is their helper to the believers who are helpers to one another. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ التَّوَلِّي. And whoever does that, meaning whoever does take them as helpers and protectors besides the believers, فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ فِي شَيْءٍ. فهو بريء من الله والله بريء منه. Meaning he has nothing to do with Allah and Allah has nothing to do with him. بريء is like innocent. There's no connection. There's no connection with the actual event. كقوله تعالى ومن يتولهم منكم فإنه منهم. This is similar to another statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla wherein he said, and whoever amongst you takes them as helpers, then he is one of them. If you take them as helpers and protectors, you are simply one of them, not one of the Muslims anymore. وقوله إلا أن تتقوا منهم تقاء أي إلا أن تقابوا على أنفسكم في إبداء العداوة للكافرين. Now there's an exception which Allah Azza wa Jalla made, which is very important for us to understand. Because at the end of the day, these ayat are directly applicable to what we see today on the Islamic scene. In terms of the relationship between the Muslim country and the non-Muslims, and many things are going on that the majority of the people are confused about. Some declare kufr on the majority of the Muslim countries and their rulers because of the idea that they are taking the non-Muslims as helpers and protectors. And they're basing this on some factual, excuse me sir, Zakallahu khairan. They're basing it on some factual evidences, something that is seen, it cannot be hidden. Alaykum salam. However, there are some exceptions to the rule, and there are some implications that we need to understand. And usually the average layman does not understand, we have to refer them back to these scholars. Alaykum salam. For example, this ayah is a classical example that Allah made an exception, that many of the people who are hasty to declare disbelief against the Muslim leaders don't even probably know about this ayah or the fact that Allah made an exception, for example. So this is a very, very sensitive matter. The position which we hold is we remain silent until we have proof and evidence from Allah that cannot be disputed that such and such has done an act of kufr. But to run around and declare mad kufr against the people is unacceptable. And there are some people on the scene who were heavily involved in da'wah, and now they have taken a major shift in their views, saying it's okay to bomb people on a plane. It's okay to bomb people on a plane because these people on the plane are from the disbelievers. The disbelievers are the ones who elected their current president, meaning they approve of all the things that are happening. So then you can kill them. And they base some evidences which they didn't understand, narrations which have been perhaps abrogated, or even the narrator of the hadith, Az-Zuhri himself, said that, you know, initially the Prophet ﷺ allowed when you would attack a group of people during the morning or during the night when you cannot see, and children and women may get killed by mistake. When that was mentioned to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he said initially they are of them. Now, with this understanding, this person is trying to bring a whole other discussion, which is, first, as Zuhri said, the one who narrated the hadith, then the Prophet ﷺ, he would never narrate this hadith unless he would add another one. Then the Prophet ﷺ did not allow the killing of the children and the women. So this was one thing at some point in time. Furthermore, in terms of analogy, when you are attacking someone in their home base, okay, and their family are among their soldiers. You're talking about, at the end of the day, the family members of the soldiers. How does that apply on an airplane? Well, you get on an airplane and you kill people that may have people from that country, from other countries. They may be Muslims on the plane. They may be people who are activists against the government. Is this like attacking them in their land and then finding casualties among them? No, this is going out of your way to kill innocent people, which Islam doesn't allow. Doesn't allow. So they try to use some evidences in a very odd manner, disregarding many other ayat in the Quran and narrations from the Prophet ﷺ, to carry out their extreme views. Again, no one will deny jihad. It is not denial of jihad. Jihad is part of Islam. The one who doesn't like it has to deal with Allah on the Day of Judgment. We're not going to change the religion for any human being. But we have guidelines and we have rulings concerning jihad. It is not some random act done by people, you know, going to a train station, blowing people up, killing a plane, buildings. This is not jihad. This is nonsense. This is actually un-Islamic. The non-Muslims are the ones who kill anyone, whether they are combatants or non-combatants. You know, they will drop a bomb in Afghanistan on a wedding. People having a wedding. What do these people have to do with anything? But they will kill him, have no problem. This is not our view. This is not our conduct. Not our behavior. Yes, when it comes to the battlefield, no one will play with the Muslims. They are men. But like that, in a cowardly manner, killing innocent people, Islam doesn't allow that. And one of these major du'at in the English-speaking world has started to propagate these views, and they're on YouTube, and it's causing much fitna, praising some criminal acts which are not allowed in Islam. So you have to be very careful who you take your knowledge from, and you have to have the proper understanding of these ayat, so we will know how to apply them in our this day and time. We have no knowledge. Don't be saying this is the kafir and that is the kafir and this is no. If you don't know, just mind your business. Allah will not hold you accountable for not issuing fatawa about who is a Muslim and who is a kafir. You don't know? Mind your business. Allah knows what the affair is with these people. If you're a scholar, then you have more responsibility. None of us is a scholar, so you don't have to worry about it. Tayyib. So except that you try to protect yourselves, if you fear some danger from them. The Shaykh said, except that if you fear for yourself, if you were to show animosity, if you were to declare it, proclaim it, you fear that there may be some harm that will affect you, then in this case, Allah made an exception to the idea of taking them as allies and protectors. فَلَكُمْ فِي هَذِي الْحَالِ الرُّخْصَ فِي الْمُسَالَمَةِ وَالْمُهَادَنَةِ. In this case, you have the concession for peace, for having a peace agreement, and, you know, like ceasefire, as we may say. Because you're afraid of some potential harm, you may play a particular, strategic role. Strategic role because of the circumstances, which may be the case with many Muslim governments today. At the end of the day, لا في التولي الذي هو محبة القلب التي تتبعه النصرة. But that does not make your heart inclined towards them, which is further supported with aiding them. and helping them. That's a whole other discussion. This is a matter of the heart. Outwardly, because of the situation. Inwardly, you hate them. And you have this position which you have, because at the end of the day, they're trying to kill the Muslims, which is what's happening on the scene today. No one will deny that except an arrogant person or an ignorant person. ويحذركم الله نفسه أي فخافوه واخشوه وقدموا على خشيته على خشية الناس. Meaning fear Allah and have khashya and give precedence to His fear over the fear of the people. Meaning don't fear the people without fearing Allah first. Meaning if you have to make a choice between pleasing Allah and pleasing the people, you please Allah and the people. وخلي ولي. They don't like it, they don't like it. فَأَنَا هُوَ الَّذِي يَتَوَلَّ شُؤُونَ الْعِبَادِ. It is Allah who arranges and is the disposal of the affairs of His slaves. وَقَدْ أَقَذَ بِنَوَاصِيهِمْ وَإِلَيْهِ يُرْجَعُونَ وَسَيَصِيرُونَ إِلَيْهِ. And Allah has taken hold of their forelocks, and to Him they shall return, and the end and the final destination is with Him. فَيُجَازِي مَنْ قَدَّمَ خَوْفَهُ وَرَجَاهُ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ بِالثَّوَابِ الْجَزِيلِ. So Allah will reward with goodness the one who prioritized his fear and his hope with Allah over others. And He will give him abundance of reward. وَيُعَاقِبُ الْكَافِرِينَ وَمَنْ تَوَلَّهُمْ بِالْعَذَابِ الْوَبِيلِ. And He will punish the disbelievers and those who took them as allies and helpers and protectors with the painful punishment. طيب. قل إن تخفوا ما في صدوركم أو تبدوه يعلمه الله ويعلم ما في السماوات وما في الأرض والله على كل شيء قدير. يوم تجد كل نفس ما عملت من خير محضرا وما عملت من سوء تود لو أن بينها وبينه أمدا بعيدا ويحذركم الله نفسه والله رؤوف بالعباد. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whether you hide what is in your breasts or you reveal it, Allah knows it, and He knows what is in the heavens and what is in the earth, and Allah is able to do all things. Now this is one of the most dangerous ayat in the Quran. On the day when every person will be confronted with all the good he has done, on the day when every person will be confronted with all the good he has done and all the evil he has done, he will wish that there were a great distance between him and his evil. I will repeat, because when somebody walked in, 80% of you were with the person who walked in. On the day when every person will be confronted with all the good he has done and all the evil he has done, he will wish that there were a great distance between him and his evil. And Allah warns you against himself, and Allah is full of kindness to his slaves. Jazakallahu khairan. And Allah is full of kindness to his slaves. Now, the Shaykh says, يُخْبِرُ تَعَالَى بِإِحَاطَةِ عِلْمِهِ بِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ سَوَاءٌ أَخْفَاهُ الْعِبَادُ أَوْ أَبْدَوْهُ. Allah informs us about His encompassment, His knowledge encompassing what is within the chests, irrespective whether the people expose that or they keep it hidden and concealed. كَمَا أَنَّ عِلْمَهُ مُحِيطٌ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ فِي السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ فَلَا تَخْفَ عَلَيْهِ خَافِيًا. This is similar to the fact that Allah's knowledge encompasses everything in the heavens and the earth, and there isn't a single event that takes place without Allah's knowledge. We are in verse ayah 29 and 30, Surah Al-Imran. And another ayah in the book of Allah, Allah says that مَا تَسْكُتُ مِنْ وَرَقَ. Not even a leaf falls except that Allah Azza wa Jal knows of it. Can you imagine right now, as you're sitting here in this whole earth? I mean, just think about the earth. Of course, we can add the universe and all the kind of all the movements going on in the, you know, the various galaxies. But how many leaves are falling right now off a tree? Especially in places where it's a fall season. Every one of these leaves falls by the will of Allah, by the permission of Allah, by the predestiny of Allah, and by the knowledge of Allah. Every single leaf. And some of us think that Allah doesn't know what we're doing. Huh? We think that if, you know, we're away from the people, khalas, we can do whatever we want. Feeble-minded believers. This is what, but why do we do this? Shaitan. We know.
If you were to give him a lecture, any one of us, you'll say, yeah, I know. But where is that feeling? It is dead at the time of sin. That's what happens. At the time of sin, this feeling kind of fades off, and we don't bring to mind that we've been watched by Allah. This is why it becomes easy to sin. But if we were mindful of Allah, you can't do it. You can't. As soon as you start engaging in the sin, the first thing that will happen is that there will be a battle. There will be a battle between you and yourself. Now you may still do the sin out of weakness, but at least there was a battle. When there's no battle whatsoever, when you do the sin freely, willingly, and carelessly, then this is an indication that the heart is dead. And the ulama say, if your heart is dead, forget it. The door is closed for you. There will be no Jannah. If the heart is dead, there will be no Jannah. Because Allah says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On the day where no wealth or benefit, or no wealth or children will be of any benefit, except he who comes to Allah with a sound heart. Not only a live heart, it's alive and it's sound. If we don't have this heart, forget it. And so, then this is an indication that we should always, always look into the affairs of our heart. Where's your heart? Is it dead? Do you feel guilty when you sin? If you miss Salah, how do you feel? The Salaf, the righteous predecessors, if he missed Salah, he would be crying outside. Not because he missed Salah in the Jama'ah. Not that he missed the Salah. This is even inconceivable to miss the Salah. So something that doesn't even happen. But if he missed the Salah in the Jama'ah, the people would be giving him condolences outside. Condolences as if someone, maybe if his son died, he wouldn't feel this way. But he missed the Salah in the Jama'ah, meaning there's a calamity in his life. Why? What did I do? This is the first thing that comes to mind. What did I do? I must have done something wrong. Otherwise Allah wouldn't do this to me. I wouldn't miss out on this good, on this reward. See, this is the sensitivity which we have lost. It's almost gone. Now it doesn't matter. You wake up for Fajr, you don't wake up for Fajr, who cares? You pray in the Jama'ah, you don't pray in the Jama'ah, who cares? You catch the first row, you don't catch the first row, who cares? It's all neutral. Everything is the same. If we get it good, alhamdulillah. If not, alhamdulillah, at least I'm a Muslim. But that's not the attitude. That's not the attitude. The attitude is that we should, you know, strive for high. So when we fall short, you know, we will still have accomplished something. But if you try to get the average, you will usually fail. See what I'm saying? So Allah musta'an. Allah musta'an. أيوة ما وما إحاطة علمه فهو العظيم القدير على كل شيء الذي لا يمتنع عن إرادته موجود. Along with his encompassment of his knowledge encompassing everything, he is the great, the omnipotent, who's able to do all things. Omnipotent meaning able to do all things. By the way, this is one of the technical terms. You know, just learn them. Omnipotent and omniscient. Omnipotent. But the way it's pronounced is omnipotent, unfortunately. You know, the English language is a little busted when it comes to pronunciation. Omnipotent. Anywho, omnipotent meaning he is able to do all things. Omniscient is he knows everything. Right? He knows everything. But same thing, O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-T, like science. It's like science but with a different ending. Ala kulli hal. Where was I? Naam. الَّذِي لَا يَمْتَنِعُ عَلَى إِرَادَةِ مَوْجُودٍ. Nothing that exists is able to oppose Allah's will. Everything has to subdue and submit to Allah. وَلَمَّا ذَكَرَ مِنْ عَظَمَتِهِ وَسِعَةِ أَوْصَافِهِ مَا يُوجِبُ لِلْعِبَادِ أَن يُرَاقِبُوهُ فِي كُلِّ أَحْوَالِهِمْ. Now after Allah had mentioned that of His greatness and the vastness of His names and attributes, what necessitates for the slaves to be mindful of Him in all of their affairs, ذَكَرَ لَهُمْ أَيْضًا دَاعِيًا آخَرَ إِلَى مُرَاقَبَتِهِ وَتَقْوَاهُ وَهُوَ أَنَّهُمْ كُلُّهُمْ صَائِرُونَ إِلَيْهِ وَأَعْمَالُهُمْ حِينَئِذٍ مِنْ خَيْرٍ وَشَرٍ مُحْضَرًا. Allah further mentioned another reason that will make the slaves mindful of Allah and establish taqwa of Him, and that is the fact that all of them will return to Him and their deeds, be it evil or good, shall be presented before them. فَحِينَ إِذٍ يَغْطَبِتُ أَهْلُ الْخَيْرِ بِمَا قَدَّمُوهُ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ. On that day, the people of goodness will be overjoyed. They would be overjoyed with what they had put forth on that day. Maybe today you won't, but on that day we will. وَيَتَحَسَّرُ أَهْلُ الشَّرِّ إِذَا وَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوهُ مُحْضَرًا. And the people of evil will then become regretful and disappointed when they see the evil they have put forth presented before them. وَيَوَدُّونَ لَوْ أَنَّ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَهُ أَمَدًا بَعِيدًا. And they would wish that there was a huge distance between them and their evil deeds. أعوذ بالله. Can you imagine? Like, you know, sometimes some people, you just don't want to be close to them, and they always try to be near you, right? But he's just a human being. Imagine if your deeds, your evil deeds, is just trying to grab you. And like, man, get away from me now, you know? It's not time. I don't want to be next to you. And you would wish that there was a huge distance between you and your evil deeds. However, the evil deeds, Raikum Salaam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Your evil deeds will be, you know, attached to you, right? So we have to be very careful of the evil deeds. فَإِذَا عَرِفَ الْعَبْدُ أَنَّهُ سَاعٍ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ وَكَادِحٌ فِي هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةِ وَأَنَّهُ لَا بُدَّ مِنْ أَنْ يُلَاقِيَ رَبَّهُ وَيُلَاقِيَ سَعْيَهُ أَوْجَبَ لَهُ أَخْذَ الْحَذَرِ وَالتَّوَقِّي مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ الَّتِي تُوجِبُ الْفَضِيحَةَ وَالْعُقُوبَةَ. If the slave knows that he is striving in marching towards his Lord, and he is making all this effort in this life, and that it is inevitable that he will be meeting his Lord, and he will be meeting that which he strove for, this makes it incumbent on him to be very cautious and careful of doing deeds which will necessitate embarrassment and being exposed on the Day of Judgment. والاستعداد بالأعمال الصالحة التي توجب السعادة والمثوبة. And that one should prepare by doing righteous deeds which will ensure happiness and reward, good reward. ولهذا قال تعالى, this is where Allah says, ويحذركم الله نفسه, and Allah warns you of himself. وذلك بما يبدي لكم من أوصاف عظمته وكمال عدله وشدة نكاله. And this is by Allah showing us or explaining to us the vastness or the greatness of his attributes, the perfection of his justice, and the severeness of his revenge also. وَمَعْ شِدَّةِ عِقَابِهِ فَإِنَّهُ رَوْفُ رَحِيمٍ. Even though he is severe in punishment, he is also the most loving, the most merciful. وَمِنْ رَفَتِهِ وَرَحْمَتُهُ وَرَحْمَتِهِ أَنَّهُ خَوَّفَ الْعِبَادِ. And part of Allah's mercy is that he threatened the slaves. He made them afraid. Otherwise, if he didn't, people will not know what they're getting involved in, and they may embark upon sins with all ease and comfortability. But when Allah warns you, that's mercy from Allah. Don't go there. Don't go there. Woe to you from going there. The very threat is mercy. Because when you receive it and you abandon that which you were warned against, then you basically were successful. Subhanallah al-Azim. نعم وزجرهم عن الغي والفساد. And Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, prohibiting us from transgression and corruption and following desires. كما قال تعالى لما ذكر العقوبات ذلك يخوف الله به عباده يا عبادي فتكون. As Allah mentioned in, I believe, Surah Az-Zumar, that with that Allah scares his slaves. Oh my slave, my slaves, then fear me. Allah is telling us that. فرأفته ورحمته سهلت لهم الطريق التي ينالون بها الخيرات. Then Allah's mercy and compassion facilitates for them the path with which they attain good deeds. ورأفته ورحمته حذرتهم من الطرق التي تفضي بهم إلى المكروهات. And Allah's compassion and mercy warned them against the paths which will lead them to destruction and that which is disliked. فنسأله تعالى أن يتمم علينا إحسانه بسلوك الصراط المستقيم والسلامة من الطرق التي تفضي بسالكها إلى الجحيم. So we ask him, the exalted, to fulfill his excellence or his bounties upon us by allowing us to tread this straight path and to keep us safe and secure from all the paths which lead to the hellfire. Ameen. Now these ayat, man, you know, I don't know how much the Shaykh elaborated. Oh. We could spend the next 3 years dealing with this coming ayah. One ayah. Not because, not me, someone else. But 3 years can be discussed in the context of one ayah. Everyone should memorize this ayah, otherwise. Al-Imran, verse 31. Oh! Did you memorize a quiz from last week? The ayat of Islam? Huh? Arabic, ya Hajj. Muslinera. Muslinera. Anyone can memorize it in English, ya Sheikh. I said Tagalog, wa alaykum salam. Tagalog, Arabic, and English. Yalla, let's shoot. Mathi? Allah yahdik. Anyone else? No one memorized the ayat? What kind of da'wah we want to give, man? What are you going to do in the lecture? I like to brush my teeth using Colgate. It's wonderful to see the lemon trees. What are you going to tell them about your life? Where's the evidences? Huh? What da'wah is this with no evidence? Abdulaziz? Where are the verses, the ayat that you're supposed to memorize? I'll give you to next week, man. You were supposed to memorize two ayat from Surah Al-Nisa or Al-Imran? Al-Imran. The first one is, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عَنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي Now you give me the ayat. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مَنْ الْخَاسِرِينَ And the other one, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا يا عيب الشوم بس يا عيب الشوم ما في معلش ما في طيب add to the list آل عمران آية 31 قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم قل أطيعوا الله والرسول فإن تولوا فإن الله لا يحب الكافرين say if you truly love Allah معلش يا جماعة pay attention please Say, if you truly love Allah, follow me. Who's the one speaking? Who's the one speaking? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah told them, "Qul," say to the people. Now he's saying to the people, if you truly love Allah, follow me, meaning him, alayhi salatu wasalam. What is the result? يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ Allah will love you. And he will forgive you your sins, and Allah is the all-forgiving, the most merciful. It's amazing. The ayah began with the proof, or we're trying to prove that we love Allah. And the result of that is that Allah will love you. And which is more virtuous, that you love Allah or that Allah loves you? If you love Allah, you don't. Who are you? You're like a hair in this universe. But if Allah loves you, that's a big deal. That's a very, very big deal. How do you attain this love? By watching World Cup 2010? Germany beating my shoes? And Italy, you know, well, I don't know, man. But your brothers better turn off them television sets, man. Lecture about quoting Jesus. The most important lecture for da'wah. We didn't have the same number of people turn out. Why? They told me, oh brother, there was a very important soccer game. Yes? Can a Muslim, billah alaik, can you find in your heart magnifying a kafir kicking a ball? That's, you know, yeah, let's put it in basic terms. At the end of the day, you as a Muslim, you are chasing after a disbeliever who may have his hair and a ponytail. He has tattoos all over his body. He's a filthy, maybe drug dealer, has 16 girlfriends, some loser. And I'm gonna encourage him and scream after him and call him by his name and love him from the bottom of my heart because he scored a goal. A bunch of men running after a ball. Millions of dollars are spent on something so silly. Sports are beautiful. If you're playing, I'm not saying don't play soccer. We can go play soccer after the desk, for all I care. If it's gonna get you in shape, if you will be in good fitness, if there will be some brotherly love between us, for sure. But there's a difference between you being a player, meaning you're getting a workout, and you watching people playing. These are not the same. Don't think that it's, sports are haram. No, sports are not haram. You can play sports as long as you meet the Islamic guidelines. You don't expose your hawra. But what happens in these soccer games? Don't you see women among the fans? Every 3 seconds they show you a woman. You know what I'm saying? Carrying the thing. And you know what happens when a woman goes like this? Screaming, chewing gum, people next to her drinking a beer, men and women sitting next to each other. The players are running around with their thighs exposed. Oh, this is haram, haram, haram. You can't watch no soccer game. Can't, C-A-N apostrophe T. Or cannot, C-A-N-N-O-T. Both, cannot. Let's be real. Say, brother, this and that, but, there's no but, Habibi. There's no but. There's the deen of Allah and there's desires. If you want to follow your desires, then say, okay, I am weak. I'm unable to obey Allah. I still want to watch the soccer match. I say this is between you and Allah. But don't come and say that this is an extreme view. Wa alaykum salam. It is not. And I can give you fatawa about this issue. So we need to be very careful, man. We have no time for no soccer. No time as a Muslim ummah suffering and bleeding with wounds to be chasing after a bunch of disbelievers chasing a ball. No time. If we love the deen of Allah and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ sincerely. If we don't, then that's a whole other discussion and everything goes. Everything goes. Whether it is halal or haram, it doesn't matter. As long as we like it, we will do it. This is the bottom line of the creation. Either you're someone who's able to prioritize and favor pleasing Allah over your desires, or we are not. Every time something that we like comes along our way, we don't even care whether it is halal or haram. As long as we like it, we will do it. But these are the qualities of the people of Jahannam, as Allah told us at the end of Surah An-Nazi'at. وَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. As for the one who transgresses and he favors the life of this world, then the hellfire will be his final abode. So we need to be very careful. I'm saying this because I know brothers who I love for the sake of Allah, people who we assume are upon goodness and righteousness, and then I get shocked to see that their whole life now is revolving around the World Cup. That's the only thing occupying their time. Da'wah is being interrupted because of some World Cup which we have nothing to do with. Nothing to do with. So many things are going on in the world. Allah al-musta'an ala kulli hal. Tayyib. So anyways, you're trying to prove that you love Allah, and what is the result? Allah will love you. And He will forgive you your sins, and Allah is the all-forgiving, the most merciful. Say, Ati'u Allah wa Rasul. Obey Allah and the Messenger. But if they turn away, then Allah does not love the disbelievers. If you turn away, if I turn away, if we turn away, Allah does not love the disbelievers. And it's a level, it's a category of disbelief to turn away from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It doesn't take you outside of Islam unless you turn away from them completely. But turning away is an act of disbelief. Anyways, the ulama label it as this. Every act of goodness is an act of iman, and every sin is an act of disbelief. That's what it boils down to. But then of course, there's something that will take you outside the boundaries of Islam, and bounds of Islam, and there are things which keep you within, but they are still sinful deeds. The Shaykh says, هذه الآية هي الميزان التي يعرف بها من أحب الله حقيقة ومن ادعى ذلك دعوة مجرد. الله أكبر. This ayah is the scale with which we can measure who truly loves Allah and who is simply making some blank claims. That's the scale right here, this ayah. فعلامة محبة الله تعالى فعلامة محبة الله اتباع محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. The sign that proves that one loves Allah is his following of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If that is gone, then this one is gone. Now people will claim the first. You ask any Muslim today, any Muslim in the world, do you love Allah? And what is the answer? No Muslim will ever say no. If he said no, then he's not even a Muslim. However, that is just a claim. That is just an expression. That expression needs to be verified with solid evidences. For example, I can say to you, I can carry 10 people with my right arm. You ask me, I say it. Does that mean anything? When does my speech become of value? When I pick up 10 of you brothers with my right arm. Then that statement of mine is worthy. But before that, anyone can say anything. Talk is cheap. If I'm unable to prove it, then my speech becomes, it has two problems. First, it's a lie. Second, it will get you criticized. People will say, what is this crazy man? He says he can carry 10 people. He can't even carry a book with his right hand. What 10 people is he talking about? So when someone says that, when we say we love Allah, and then we don't meet the criteria that Allah has stipulated for proving that love, then A, we are somewhat lying. Second, people say, but you know, where's the love? Where's the love? See, because Allah did not leave it open. SubhanAllah. If Allah left it open, meaning proving that you love Allah cannot be measured with anything, then no one has the right to say anything. You can say, well, I don't have to follow the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but I love Allah. Okay? And you have no right to tell me no. If Allah left it open, someone will have this argument. Once Allah said this, it's over. Anyone who claims they love Allah, bring it on. Show me the dalil. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Give us the proof and the evidence if you are indeed truthful. This is very serious. Very serious. So each one of us should do self-evaluation. Do I or where am I from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The most basic of sunnah, the majority of the people ignore, even though they will be rewarded for them, even people that appear to be upon the sunnah. The simplest one is putting on the right shoe first. You go outside the masjid when people are leaving and watch. From every 20 people, maybe one of them, even if he looks like he's on the sunnah, maybe one of them will put the right first intentionally. The vast majority, whatever comes first. But we have a sunnah from the Prophet ﷺ that he would begin with the right first. And you doing that will bring Allah's love and will give you a good reward just because you're putting on your shoes. But you follow in the sunnah, the majority of people could care. They don't care. Whatever comes first. And the one who puts it in the right, maybe because it was the one closest to him. This is the reality. Now, not everyone is like that. I'm not generalizing. But I'm saying, if you look, you will find it's very shocking. Yaqi, why? What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose if you began with the right foot first? You know why? Love is not there. Love is not there. If love was there, trust me, they would have done it. And the biggest evidence is, when a basketball player, you know, he has a special way of shooting, then you, when you play basketball, what do you try to do? You try to do it the same way. You try to do it the same way. If a soccer player, you know, he kicks the ball a certain way, then when you're on the field, what do? You try to imitate him. Why? You love him. You will try to imitate him in his haircut. You will imitate him when you buy the shoes he wears. You will wear the jersey that has his name. Why? There's love. And love necessitates imitation. They go hand in hand. So if we love the Prophet ﷺ and we are too careless to imitate him in something as simple as putting on the shoes, then really we should ask, where's the love? That is an obligation. The brother was showing me the beard. This is not even a sunnah. This is wajib according to the four madahib. But that's another discussion. Anyways, if anybody wants to know what's up with the beard, then you can go to the istiqbal, the reception. There's a lecture called Let It Grow with a Natural Flow. And there you can hear everything about the beard that you've been wanting to hear and have the clear evidence and the, you know, rulings concerning it. Then it's up to you to do whatever you want. But we're talking about simple matters, not even obligations. This one that are voluntary, something that is voluntary for you. We need to realize that we have, you know, we are somewhat divorced from the sunnah. And we need to reattach ourselves to the sunnah in every way, shape or form. Everything which we know the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did, we should be keen on doing it in order to attain the love of Allah and to prove that we truly love Allah. If we're unable to do it, we're just talking. We're just talking. So, you know, look at yourself in the simple things. If we're able to do the simple things, then we can strive for the bigger things. If the small things we're unable to do, then Allah musta'an. Allah musta'an. That means there's a major problem with us. طيب. الذي جعل متابعته وجميع ما يدعو إليه طريقا إلى محبته ورضوانه فلا تنال محبة الله ورضوانه وثوابه إلا بتصديق ما جاء به الرسول
صلى الله عليه وسلم من الكتاب والسنة وامتثال أمرهما واجتناب نهيهما. So the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah had made, he made following him and following everything which he called to means of acquiring Allah's love and His pleasure. The one with whom you cannot attain Allah's love and His pleasure and His reward except by believing in what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought from the Quran and the Sunnah, and by obeying their commands and avoiding their prohibitions, both Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فمن فعل ذلك أحبه الله وجزاه جزاء المحبين. Whoever does that, Allah will love him and will reward him with the reward of those whom he loves. MashaAllah. And among the early signs of Allah's love, because this may be in the life to come, if one wants to know where he stands with Allah, let him look at his affair with the creation of Allah. Because Allah, in Hadith in Bukhari, Hadith of Abu Hurairah, I believe, that the Prophet ﷺ said, when Allah loves a slave, he will call on to Jibreel. And he will say, Ya Jibreel, inni uhibbu fulana, verily I love such and such person. فَأَحِبَّهُ, so love him. Then Jibreel will love this person. Then he will call upon the angels in the heavens. And he will say, Allah loves such and such a person, so love him. Then the angels will love him. Then Allah will put qabool, acceptance for him on earth. The only people who don't like him are the innovators and the disobedient, because they don't like people who are obedient, period. But those who are on the deen, they will automatically love this person. But the hadith continues, and if Allah hates a person, he will call on to Jibreel, that I hate such and such person, so hate him. Then Jibreel will hate him. Then Jibreel will call upon the heavens and the earth. Allah, in the heavens, Allah hates this person, so hate him. Then hatred will be placed for him on earth. Wherever he goes, people want to run away in the opposite direction. Just an annoying, filthy human being. So each one of us here now is one of these two. No third to them. Either Allah loves you and He had made that clear to Jibreel, the angels, and the people on earth, or Allah hates one of us and He is the second. So that's a big deal. How are you going to enter Jannah if Allah hates you? How do we want to enter Jannah if Allah hates us? And if Allah loves us, who cares about everybody else? Who cares? Inshallah, no one loves you. Not even your boss, not even your manager, not even your parents, not even your relatives. Inshallah, no one in the world loves you. If Allah loves you, among those who are not obedient, if Allah loves you, no one cares. We shouldn't care. So this is a very, you know, very profound concept in Islam. This is, you know, an indication about the relationship between the slave and his master. There's spirituality involved in this. We are not machines. Not machines going to the masjid, Allahu Akbar, you know, just doing things on a ritual basis. Ritual basis. No. Islam is not like that. It's a dynamic relationship. There's feelings involved. There's love. You know, there's imitation. There's reward. It's not something that is just a bunch of actions that people do, because that's what happens eventually. Ibadat becomes adat. Acts of worship become habitual ritual acts that we do every day with no feeling, no emotions, no essence for them. It's just a bunch of gymnastics. Fasting becomes a diet. Hajj becomes a marathon, you know. Zakah becomes this hoping that we will not be punished, not that we're doing it willingly. And Salah becomes just, you know, exercise. Five exercises a day. People do training, this is a form of training. That's what it happens. That's what happens when the heart starts dying out. And that doesn't happen unless we disattach ourselves from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah will not cause our hearts to die if we love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah, and if we follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No way. So we need to, you know, understand that every act of worship which was stipulated in Islam is valuable, is important. Nothing is unimportant. Nothing is unimportant. It's trivial, if you like. Everything has value. So once we're able to do it, we shouldn't leave it alone. And we should strive to act upon it to the best of our ability. Then furthermore, Allah will love him. He will reward them with the reward of those who are beloved to him. وَغَفَّرَ لَهُ ذُنُوبَهُ وَسَتَرَ عَلَيْهِ عُيُوبَهُ. Then Allah will forgive his sin and he will conceal his faults. خلاص, there's nothing better than that. فَكَأَنَّهُ قِيلٌ. ومع ذلك فما حقيقة اتباع الرسول وصفتها
سبحان الله. Look at the next ayah. As if someone is saying, it could be said, طيب, what is the essence? What is the essence of following the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم? How do I know that I'm following him? What is the formula? Huh? What is the recipe?
فأجاب بقوله, then Allah answered by saying, قل أطيعوا الله والرسول.
Obey Allah and the Messenger.
So then following him is via obeying him صلى الله عليه وسلم. He has said in authentic hadith, also hadith of Abu Huraira,
كل أمتي يدخلون الجنة إلا من أبى. قال ومن يأبى يا رسول الله. قال من أطاعني دخل الجنة ومن عصاني فقد أبى.
He said, all of my ummah, all of my nation shall enter paradise except those who refuse. The Sahaba, upon hearing this, this sounds odd. Who would refuse? Who would refuse entering Jannah? Who would refuse obeying the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم? They said, and who would refuse, O Messenger of Allah? وَمَنْ يَبَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ.
He said, whoever obeys me will enter Jannah, and whoever disobeys me has refused.
So then disobeying him is an implementation or a manifestation, excuse me, of a rejecting and refusing to enter Jannah by disobeying him صلى الله عليه وسلم. Again, I'm not speaking about the sins which we fall in because of our weakness. No one here is free from that. We will not become angels who never disobey Allah and His Messenger. This is impossible. We will fall into sin. I'm speaking about one's attitude. There's a difference when your attitude is that you don't care, right? That you just don't want to obey Him because you just don't care. And when you want to obey Him, but because of some shortcomings and some weaknesses, we are falling short. These two are not the same. These two are not the same. So we need to be very careful. If we're unable to do everything, we should at least be striving. But to hear the sunnah, say, who cares? I don't like it. You know, it goes against my style. My style is like this, and the sunnah is really not, you know, not fashionable today. Fashion, you know, indicates that you should, you know, this and that. This is, you know, anti-fashion. Khalas, forget about the sunnah. What kind of love is this? That means you love the fashion more than you love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Looking cool, according to what the non-Muslims have taught the people, is more beloved to us than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what it boils down to. We can negotiate, we can get philosophical, but according to the Quran and the Sunnah, we have no argument. So we really need to wake up, you know, and act accordingly so we may enter Jannah and be protected from the hellfire. طيب بامتثال الأمر واجتناب النهي وتصديق الخبر. How do you do so? By obeying the command, avoiding their prohibition, and believing in his and whatever he conveyed to us صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإن تولوا, if they turn away عن ذلك, if they turn away from that, فهذا هو الكفر والله لا يحب الكافرين. Then that is disbelief, and Allah does not love the disbelievers. And we will postpone the commentary on ayah 33 and 34 till next week inshallah, dealing with the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal has chosen Adam and Noah and the people of Ibrahim and the people of Imran over mankind, and we will deal with some of the information related to that. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, shadu la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.